Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message today comes from our Old Testament reading from Genesis, as well as our epistle reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, but it is huge. There are a couple of different waterfalls there. It's in two different countries. It crosses the border from Canada to the U.S. The water rushes down the river and over the falls at a breathtaking rate. You can take a ferry right up to it, but you're going to get yourself soaked. In other words, it's the perfect place for a daredevil to try his luck. There's a story about one such daredevil, a tightrope walker, who strung his rope across the falls from one side to the other. One wrong step would send him into the river and over the fall in the blink of an eye. A crowd gathered to watch his feats. "Do you think I can walk across this tightrope?" he shouted to the crowd. And they all went wild. So he stepped up, he walked across the tightrope, and he walked right back. And the crowd cheered. He grabbed a wheelbarrow and said, "Do you think I can push this wheelbarrow across the rope?" And the crowd started cheering and hollering, so he lifted the wheelbarrow up to the rope, he pushed it across, he pushed it right back. And the crowd went wild. "Do you think I can push the wheelbarrow across the rope with someone sitting in it?" he asked the final time. And the crowd all clapped and cheered. "Okay, who wants to get in?" There's a difference between head knowledge and faith. And that seems to be a good place to start with our reading from Hebrews chapter 11 in trying to figure out what faith means for a Lutheran. So what are some things that you believe because you know them? 2 + 2 = 4. Math is a pretty good example of objective truth. There are very few things in math that don't have one right answer. If you get up far enough, then sure, but basic math, there is one correct answer, which we believe and know to be true. As another example, Amazing Grace, the song, can also be sung to the tune of Gilligan's Island. And now you're all trying that in your head. Trust me, it actually does work, though you probably shouldn't sing it to that. Knowing something in your head is certainly important. Creation is an example that the writer to the Hebrews uses at the beginning of our epistle reading. That we believe that God created the world in 6 days. Something which we know to be true from Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 describes creation in no uncertain terms. And there was morning and there was evening the first day. That means that we are talking about days the way that we understand them, as 24 hours. We believe, as another example, that Jesus Christ is both true God and true man, that he was born as a human being, that he lived a human life, he died on the cross to forgive the sins of the world, as we confess in the Creed. We believe this because Jesus is described in human terms, and he is also described in divine terms. He hungers and thirsts, he walks on water and rises from the dead. This knowledge of Jesus as true God and true man is vital for our faith. If Jesus was not both true God and true man, then he would never have been able to save us from our sins by fulfilling God's law perfectly on our behalf and paying the penalty under the law for our sins again on our behalf. A perfect man can die for himself, but not for another. However, there is one other person who knows all of this. Satan. Satan was actually there for everything from creation up to this point. He probably knows the Bible far better than you or I possibly could. He was there when it was written. James also warns us that even the demons, quote, believe. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What the demons have is mere head knowledge. And so do we need knowledge for faith? Yes, absolutely. But faith is not just about what we know up here. It's not just about the head knowledge. The knowledge that we have from Scripture has to come from our head down into the heart. Do you know that your spouse loves you? That your parents love you? That your children love you? What kind of effect does this knowledge have on you? What effect does it have on the relationship? Does it increase the love that you have for them? Does it deepen the bond that you share? Does it make you more devoted to them or want to spend more time with them? Does it make you want to do things to serve them? That is how head knowledge impacts your heart. So let's look at a couple of examples from our epistle reading. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice over Cain's in verse 4? Looking back at Genesis chapter 4, Abel offered sheep while Cain offered grain. Now, neither of these sacrifices is inherently better. Both would eventually be commanded by God in the Old Testament sacrificial system. In fact, both were good to be offered. Both brothers also knew God. God, in fact, spoke directly to Cain on at least one occasion before his rather infamous great sin of murdering his brother. Their knowledge of God wasn't the difference. They both performed essentially the same action in sacrificing. They both had the same knowledge. The difference between their sacrifices was the faith in which Abel offered his. Abel offered of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions in Genesis 4 verse 4, showing his faith and trust in God to provide. It only says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground in verse 3, which could show a desire to merely give something instead of the best. In other words, lack of trust that God will provide even if I give to him the best of what he's given to me. The difference is faith. Faith goes beyond the knowledge and it leads to faith in the heart. Another good word we can use here for faith is trust. I trust in God. Believing what you know to be true is going to lead to trust in what you know. But is this good enough for us to call that faith on its own? When God called Abram and told him that your very own son shall be your heir in our Old Testament reading, Abram believed it. But it wasn't enough for him to simply believe and trust God's promise. God had something more that he expected from Abram. Hebrews points us to the command that God gave to Abram three chapters previous to this in chapter 12, when he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This command and promise is a call for Abram to do more than simply trust in God, to trust that God would make something happen. It was a call for Abram to obey God because God would make something happen. So then, is faith something that is in your heart? Yes, it is. But it's not something that stays in your heart. Instead, faith is something that also comes out in action. Abram, whose name God would change to Abraham as evidence of this covenantal promise, believed in God and obeyed God's command. Noah, the next example God gives, second to next. It must have taken a good deal of faith for Noah to do something that no one had ever done before in building a giant boat. We don't know too much about life before the flood, but they kind of make it sound like there wasn't any need for boats or anything, or even that there was that much water in a given place before the flood. To say nothing of taking this giant boat and then loading it up with animals. Who's going to feed them and who's going to clean up after them? But if Noah's faith hadn't led him to act, the faith would have gone for nothing, and he would have drowned in the flood just like the faithless, unbelieving masses that he lived among. Our faith also leads us to action. When your knowledge that God forgives sins leads to trust that he forgives you, that results in the action of confessing your sins to him and receiving his forgiveness. And then from there, it leads to the action of extending that forgiveness to those who have sinned against you. Instead of holding that wrong against them. When your knowledge that God provides everything for us leads to trust that he will provide for your physical needs, that results in the action of providing for those in greater need and giving sacrificially to the church as Jesus tells us to do in our gospel reading when he says to give to the poor. When your knowledge that God uses his people as his instruments to share his good news leads you to trust that he can use you, that results in the action of using all of the opportunities that God gives you to witness your faith to those who need to hear. Faith is living and active. When you plant an apple tree, in a few years, you're gonna have apples. It's just the way the tree works. When you plant a row of zucchini in your garden in the spring, by fall, you're going to have zucchini coming out your ears. Or, as an example that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 6, each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. It's not something that the apple tree or the zucchini plant or the fig tree or grapevine thinks about. They're just being themselves, an apple tree or a zucchini plant, by producing what they're supposed to produce, what is in their genetic makeup to do. And it's the same with you and me. A lot of the time you don't think about putting your faith into action. Your faith simply works its way into your everyday life. Sometimes, though, we do see the opposite of actively trying to hide our faith and trying to keep it from coming out in action. So if you don't see your faith coming out in your actions on a daily basis, does that mean that your faith is non-existent? No. An apple tree might, for some reason, not be producing apples right now. Generally, that means the tree is sick, or it could be lacking in some necessary nutrients, or it might just not be old enough to start producing. Jesus' words in Luke 12, verse 28, "O you of little faith," can apply to us as well. It's not that our faith is gone, but that we have little faith. If that's the case, I've got some good news for you. There's medicine for that. The medicine is on our altar right now, waiting for you to partake of it. Jesus feeds you his true body and his true blood as the perfect cure, the perfect food for your faith. This perfect meal strengthens your faith so that it will produce the actions of faith. And ultimately, what's important about faith is not that you have it, or how strong it is, or even the actions that it produces. Faith is about in whom your faith is. Anyone at Niagara Falls who got in the wheelbarrow for that daredevil had to have great faith. But that faith wasn't going to do them any good if the person in whom they had that faith was as good as his word. Otherwise, it would just get them killed. And the same holds true with our faith. It's not going to do us any good if we put our faith in the wrong God, in the wrong person, in the wrong thing. Only faith in the true God, in Jesus Christ, in the God who sent his Son to die on the cross to forgive all our sins, is going to give us eternal life. Only faith in the true God who has revealed himself to us in his word avails us against the trials and dangers of this life. Only faith in the God who feeds us with his own body and blood can strengthen that faith so that we can endure to the end and serve him as his people here in time and there in eternity. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we live as his people, trusting in him and bearing the fruits of faith in him, now and always. Amen.